Good morning. As we begin our worship this morning, let's join together in singing As the Deer. It's number 49 in your hymnal. It's also printed in your order of worship. We'll sing the first stanza. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're so glad that you are here today and we thank you for your presence. And Joanne and I are glad to be back. We, of course, had to be away last Sunday because of her brother's funeral service. And I am grateful that Dr. Rick Bailey could step in and lead the service. And we thank you all for many expressions of kindness and concern. We appreciate that very much, and especially your prayers for our family. Let me also welcome those joining us by radio or on the internet. We're grateful that you're with us today and pray it'll be a blessing to you as you worship with us. And we also invite you to come and come and worship with us in person. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Thank you for being with us. Let me mention several things very quickly in the way of announcements. The Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due today. If you haven't turned yours in yet and you didn't bring it today, you got one more chance. Have it here by 11 o'clock tomorrow. No later than 11 o'clock tomorrow. Now, our youth are going to, rather than meeting at 5:30 this evening, we're going to meet at 12:45 to go see the movie, The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever. The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, I'm sorry. The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. We're going to go and see that together this afternoon. And so hope that that all of our youth will be able to participate in that. Of course, we have Food Bank on Tuesday, and our volunteers need to arrive by 1:30, and hope that we'll have a number of people who can come and help with that. Our Wednesday activities this week, Kids Club at 6, choir practice at 6:15, and the makeup for directory pictures is going to be Wednesday evening. If you need to have a picture made, see Dale, and she'll sign you up, and hope that that we have a good number of folks who didn't have their pictures made when we had the first session that will be able to participate, because we want everybody in the directory. Now, prayer and Bible study will not meet this week, and we're going to take a break through the holidays and resume on January the 8th. So for the next number of weeks, we will not be having a Wednesday evening Bible study. So keep that in mind. Now, some other things that have been going on. We sent a box full of Bibles through Operation Thanksgiving Blessings this week to people in Western North Carolina affected by the floods. And thank you to those who contributed Bibles for that. Our community Thanksgiving service will be at First Baptist Murfreesboro on Sunday evening, November 24th at 5 o'clock. Remember, that's a change. We usually have it on Tuesday evening. We're going to try it this year, having it on Sunday evening, and that will be at 5 o'clock. The preacher will be Pastor Sandy Outlaw of New Vision Ministries. There is an insert in your bulletin about White Christmas box food donations, so please take note of that. And also, the angel tree is now up in the foyer by the elevator. And we have 15 names. I understand at least three have already been taken. And so please go by and look at those names on the tree, or those individuals on the tree, and take one of those to be a blessing to a child in one of our local schools. Remember, if you're bringing food items for the pantry, they need to be here by the 20th of each month. And also, today's flowers are given by Bruce and Liz Brown in loving memory of their grandson, Fletcher Pierce. And we appreciate that very, very much. As we worship God together this morning, I invite you to join me in our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 146, and it does continue over onto the next page. If you'll join in on reading on the bold print. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that we can look to you in our times of need, that we can look to you in those times when things are not going as we would like for them to go. We thank you, Father, that you're always faithful and just. You always do what is right. And so as we come before you now to worship and to offer our prayers and our praises and to hear your word to us, we pray that you'd make your powerful presence known among us today, Lord. May your name be glorified and may your church be built up in love. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 354, praise him, 354.
Hail him,
Doing this morning?
Good.
Well, let me ask you a question. You ever get sad, frustrated, maybe angry or upset, hurt, those kinds of things? Yeah. You ever feel like nobody cares about you or cares how you're feeling?
Sometimes.
Yeah, I think probably most all of us do it sometime. Well, today in my sermon, I'm going to talk about the prophet Elijah again. And in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, that's how he felt. He really did. Things had been going well, and now things were going very badly. And Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him and was trying to do that. And so he was on the run, and he was sad, and he was hurt, and he was angry, and he was upset, as you can imagine. Now, what should we do when we feel that way? What's a good thing to do? Well, praying's a good thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Talking with God about how we feel about it. And the truth is that even when you might not feel like that it's true, there are people who care about you. Your parents care about you. Your teachers care about you. I care about you as your pastor. And most of all, God cares about you and cares for you. And he understands exactly how you feel, and he cares for you, and he helps us when we trust him as our Lord. So here's the thing. When you're feeling sad or hurt or angry or upset, talk to Jesus about it. Tell him exactly how you feel and ask him to help you with it. Because after all, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares or your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So we can tell him our troubles because we know he cares. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for Jack, and I pray your blessings on him. And Father, help us all to take heed to this message that you do indeed care for us and that we can bring our cares and concerns and troubles to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jack.
Today's epistle lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
Each year we recognize the founding of our church, and that anniversary is coming up this week, 176 years. Of course, last year we had our big 175th anniversary celebration, and it was a very special time of worship and celebration. But today we want to be reminded again of how God has blessed our church for these 176 years. I'd like to share an account of the founding of Murfreesboro Baptist Church that's summarized from the old church records is transcribed by Thomas A. Brett, who was church clerk in 1886. After having met since 1842 as an independent branch of Meharon Baptist Church, worshiping in the town of Murfreesboro, 31 members of the congregation expressed a desire in 1848 to be constituted into an independent body. A council of ministers and deacons then assembled at the Meharon Church on Saturday, on November 19th, for the purpose of considering the propriety of constituting these petitioners into a branch of Christ's church. Those assembled were led in prayer by Archibald McDowell, president of the Chowan Baptist Female Institute, and then the names of those desiring to be constituted, along with their covenant and articles of faith, were read by George Thompson. On motion, the brethren and sisters were declared qualified for being constituted into an independent branch of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. A service for the formal constitution of the church was set for Sunday, November 20th, but the day turned out to be so unpleasant, weather-wise that is, that the service was postponed until Monday, November 21st. The church clerk's account of the day's events concluded with these words, quote, "At night, the Reverend C.R. Hendrickson preached on the communion of the Lord's Supper, and with the assistance of Reverend A.J. Battle, administered the bread and wine to this new church and many visiting brethren and sisters, all of whom appeared to be deeply affected on this solemn occasion. May God's blessing rest on all these interesting and soul-affecting events." And indeed, His blessings have rested on our church through the years, and we are grateful. As we come to our prayer time now, there are a number of folks that we want to remember today. T.W. Hill is in the hospital at Chapel Hill. He was supposed to have had his surgery on Friday. However, because of some advancement in the cancer, they have decided not to do the surgery. And so please be praying for T.W. and Debbie and all the family. We've also been asked to remember Sherry P. Cook, who came home from the hospital last night. Also, Bonnie Jenkins, Faye Jenkins, Gary Brett, Randy, and Cindy Copeland. And we had been asking you to pray for Joanne's younger brother, Fletcher Dudney. It was her older brother who passed away. Fletcher was supposed to have had gallbladder surgery. Thursday was a week ago, but could not have the surgery because of some lingering effects of bronchitis, which makes it critical for him because of an accident that he had 10 years ago, and he was on a ventilator and had a tracheotomy for a long time, so that makes the anesthesia very tricky. So he is scheduled to have that on this Thursday, so please be in prayer for him as he has his surgery. I'm sure there are others on our hearts and minds that we want to remember, and so we lift them up to the Lord as well. Let's pray together. Eternal and almighty God, creator and ruler and sustainer of the universe, our heavenly Father, as we worship you today, we're mindful of how you brought this local expression of the body of Christ known as the Murfreesboro Baptist Church into being 176 years ago. We're mindful of how you've been at work in and through this congregation ever since. And we stand amazed at how you've blessed your church here through these years. And we look forward to how you will work among us and through us in the years to come. And yet we're keenly aware, Lord, that you were at work long, long before you brought this congregation into existence. For your word teaches us that before the foundation of the world, you conceived your great plan of redemption in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you patiently worked it out down through the ages, sending your Son as the Messiah you had long promised to your people, and accomplishing your salvation as he took on flesh and lived among us, died on the cross for us, and rose from the dead victorious. All glory and praise to you for your mercy and grace and love, O Lord. And we thank you today, Father, for this salvation in Christ. And we thank you that you've brought us together as your people in this place. We thank you for how you've worked in and through this church throughout her existence, even until now. And pray that you'll continue your work through us in the present and in the years to come. We thank you, Lord, for those who have led and served this congregation throughout its history, both pastors and laity. And we thank you for the special relationship we've had with Chowon. And just as your churches in ancient times understood the value of education and established schools alongside them to train people in the faith, so our church has understood that importance. And so we pray your blessings on the university and on our sacred partnership in the work of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be a resource to Chowon and Chowon to us as we serve you together, so that you may be glorified as we love and serve the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and help young people to do the same. We remember before you, Lord, those in need, each one that we've called by name and others we've not called by name, but they're in our hearts today. We ask your blessings on those who are sick or suffering or grieving, on those who are in distress because of natural disasters, on those innocent civilians who continue to suffer the ravages of war in our land. We pray you'd give our leaders at all levels wisdom and guidance as they govern our nation and our state, our county, and our town. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work your will in all things. So we gather our prayers now, Father, and we lift them in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And we lift our prayers as with one voice now in the words of that prayer that he taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving this morning is number 68. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Hymn number 68.
Grace the victory.
pray. Indeed, Lord, as the hymn writer expressed it so well, all things are thine. No gift have we, Lord of all gifts, to offer thee. And hence, with grateful hearts today, thine own before thy feet we lay. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Now, last week I had planned to preach from the last section of chapter 18 on praying like Elijah. We'll pick that sermon up again sometime later on and share that one. But this morning I want to focus on 1 Kings chapter 19 as we conclude this series on the prophet Elijah of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It's enough, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. And yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. And so, Lord, we pray you would add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your word, and that as we look at it and meditate upon it and think about what it means for our lives, that you will speak to our hearts what you would have us to hear, and that you will help us to hear with ears of faith and with hearts of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had yourself a pity party? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're sad, you're depressed, you're moping around, you're feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe you're licking your wounds from some conflict. Maybe you even feel like singing that little children's song, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm gonna eat some worms." You ever felt that way? Well, I've had my share of those times. I expect you have too. And I don't know about you, but I can throw a pity party with the best of them. If you don't believe that, just ask Joanne. Well, whatever else a pity party may be, it's primarily a misguided way to deal with depression. And the real pity is that when we think we're having, when we think that having a pity party will help us feel better, it really just feeds our depression. And it really makes us feel worse, more miserable, not to mention the people around us. Now, psychiatric medicine has helped us understand that in some people, depression is caused by a chemical imbalance of some kind in the body, and it can be helped with medication. It's truly an illness with a physiological cause. But for many people, depression results from either psychological or emotional or spiritual factors or a combination of those things. Medical science is catching up on what the Hebrews and early Christians knew all along. And that is that as human beings, we are not three separate parts, spirit, soul, and body. We are a living soul, a person who is a unified being with three distinct aspects, spirit, soul, and body. And these distinct aspects impact each other tremendously for good or bad. Now, some people think depression is something only weak people experience. Not so. John Bunyan in the 1600s was a Baptist preacher who was put in prison for preaching without a license. While he was there, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which became such a classic that for a long time, Protestant Christians had two books beside each other, their Bible and their Pilgrim's Progress. And it was one of the most read books besides the Bible in the world at that time. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote about the Slough of Despond. And I think as he wrote about that, he was writing from experience with depression. I mean, imagine a man who's been put in prison for preaching the gospel. You know he had to feel depressed at times. You know he had to feel like he was going through that slough of despond. C.H. Spurgeon, arguably the greatest Baptist preacher of the 19th century, struggled with depression over and over and over. He wrestled with it. Somewhere, I can't recall where, but I've read that there were Sunday mornings when he would turn to one of his elders before the service and say, "You're going to have to preach today. I simply cannot do it." And then he would leave and go out into the country to a little church to worship there. And yet, he was one of the greatest of the preachers. Indeed, depression has been the thorn in the flesh of many of the greatest saints. And this was certainly the case with Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. We've been looking at his life and ministry recently, and we've seen his total commitment to the Lord, his willingness to obey God no matter what. We've seen him calling Israel back from worshiping the Canaanite agricultural god Baal to worship the Lord and to serve him, the true God. We've seen God's care for Elijah during the drought and how the Lord accomplished his will through him in the contest on Mount Carmel and then through his prayer sent the rains. But in today's text, we see a very different side of Elijah. He's in the slough of despond. He's deeply depressed. He's having himself a pity party. And James, the Lord's brother, knew what he was talking about when he said in James chapter 5, verse 17, "Elijah was a human being like us." After the showdown on Mount Carmel demonstrated beyond any shadow of the doubt that the Lord was really God, Elijah executed the prophets of Baal. And then he prayed for rain, and God sent a huge rain. And Ahab told his ardent Baal worshiper wife, Jezebel, everything that Elijah had done, including his execution of Baal's prophets. And she sent Elijah a message. She said, "May the gods do so to me and more if your life is not like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah fled. This mighty prophet of the Lord, who has so fearlessly obeyed God and confronted Ahab and Baal, what does he do? He gets scared and he runs for his life. And he goes as far south in Judah as he could go, down to Beersheba. And then he leaves his servant there and he goes farther into the wilderness, about a day's journey. What a sad and stunning turn of events. This mighty prophet of the Lord, who just a few days before had seen God answer his prayer in such mighty ways, now he's sitting under a broom tree in the desert, praying to die. "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life away, for I'm no better than my ancestors." A wise old country preacher once observed that if Elijah had really meant that prayer, all he had to do was just stay where he was, and Jezebel would have been glad to oblige him. But he had fled. What in the world brought all this on? Well, look at what was going on with Elijah. After he'd prayed for rain and knew God was about to answer, he had run ahead of Ahab's chariot 17 miles all the way to Jezreel. And then he had traveled from Jezreel down to the desert south of Beersheba, probably another 100 miles or more. He was physically exhausted. And he was emotionally exhausted too. Think how much the contest on Mount Carmel had taken out of him emotionally. Look at college basketball teams. When they have had a close-fought victory, particularly if it was an upset victory, what happens to them the next game? In that game, it looked like they couldn't do anything wrong. The next game, it looks like they can't do anything right because they've had this letdown. And Elijah was experiencing that. We experience ebbs and flows. God's made us that way, highs and lows. And usually the higher the high, the lower the low. Our text tells us that Elijah was afraid because of Jezebel's promise to kill him. He knew she was serious. She'd already had many of the Lord's prophets killed in recent years, so why should he be any different? Don't you think Elijah had to be frustrated at this point? Here he'd obeyed God with a costly obedience, and just when it looked like the victory was won, here comes Jezebel, strong as ever. He was probably frustrated over his perceived failure and rejection. In fact, he was beyond frustrated. He was angry. He was angry. Angry at Israel, angry at Ahab, angry at Jezebel, angry at himself. Probably angry at God. And so here he was, having himself a pity party. And when you think about it, don't the same kinds of things contribute to our depression? Emotional and physical exhaustion, fear, frustration, unresolved anger. Somebody has said that God gave us our emotions to feel with, and we can't help what we feel. But what we can help is how we deal with those emotions, how we deal with those feelings. And Elijah, at this point, wasn't dealing with his very well. And when we don't deal well with fear and frustration, and when we leave our anger unresolved so that it festers like a sore, we end up under the broom tree with Elijah having a pity party. Now here's the good news. With God's help, Elijah survived his pity party. And with God's help, we can too. An old car commercial used to say that the best way to survive an accident is not to get in one. Well, that's true. And understanding that exhaustion and fear and frustration and unresolved anger often lead to a pity party, that can help us head it off. But sometimes we still succumb to these factors. So what are we to do then? How do we survive our pity parties? Well, Elijah's experience shows us In tender compassion, God gently but firmly helped Elijah deal with his depression. God showed Elijah what he had to do. Elijah was exhausted. After he prayed to die, he fell asleep. Later, God sent an angel who woke him up, told him to eat the fresh, warm bread and drink the water that he had provided. Elijah ate and drank, and then you know what he did next? He went back to sleep. And then later on, the angel woke him up again and said, "Here, you need to eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." And so he ate and drank, and then he started on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai, where God had given the law to Moses. You see, Elijah hadn't been taking care of himself in the midst of all this conflict with Ahab and Jezebel, but God helped him change that. He provided him some rest and some nourishment. And it's the same with us. We have to take care of ourselves spiritually and physically and emotionally. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, that Sarah read for us earlier this morning, in that passage, when the disciples have returned from a mission and things have gone well and they've reported to Jesus, Jesus tells them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." Vance Havner was a pastor and evangelist in the 20th century, and he, quoting from the King James Version, this passage, he would often say, "You have to come apart and rest, or just plain come apart." There's a lot of truth to that. Come apart and rest, or just plain come apart. Sometimes one of the most spiritual things we can do is rest. Rest. At Mount Horeb, God confronted Elijah, and he asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah poured out his complaint to God. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." And the Lord told Elijah to go out of the cave and stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by. And so Elijah went out. And there was this great, powerful windstorm that came through, tearing the mountain apart, breaking the rocks. The text says the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire that swept through, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then there was the sound of sheer silence. Some translations render that there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Or as the King James put it, a still small voice. You see, lots of times we want God to speak to us in those huge, dramatic ways. And the way He speaks is in the silence, or the gentle whisper, or the still, small voice. And so he asked Elijah again, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah poured out his complaint again, verbatim. You see, God was confronting Elijah at the point of his anger and frustration, and he knew that Elijah had to express his feelings honestly to be able to deal with them head on. Lots of times we kind of try to keep them bottled up. We're going over it in our minds, but we won't tell God how we're feeling. I got news for you. We can tell Him because He already knows, but we need to express it to Him. That's what the psalmists did in the Psalms of Lament. And that's what we need to do in our prayers. Just be honest with God. And the Lord helped Elijah to refocus his distorted reality, because depression distorts reality. It gives us tunnel vision. For all we can really focus on is our anger and hurt and frustration. And God told him, "I'm not done with you yet, Elijah. Still have some things for you to do. And he gave him several assignments. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu to be king over Israel. Elisha to be his successor as the Lord's prophet. And he gave Elijah something to do for him. Something to direct his focus off of poor little Elijah. To God's purpose for the world. And then God said, by the way, Elijah, you think you're the only one left? You're not. I still have 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not by yourself in serving me. And so, God confronts us as well. Though maybe not in such a dramatic fashion. But the Psalms teach us, as I said, that he wants us to be open and honest with him about our complaints and our feelings. He can take it. When we're honest with him, he helps us refocus our distorted reality, shifting our focus from our poor, pitiful selves to the kingdom of God and Christ's mission in the world. But the real evidence that we have survived the pity party is when we move forward and obey God. It's what Elijah did. We don't know if he felt any better. Text doesn't tell us. What it does say, though, is that he started fulfilling the assignments God gave him, beginning with anointing Elisha by walking by and taking his prophet's mantle or his cloak and throwing it on Elisha's shoulders to indicate that he was his successor. I once read somewhere about a depressed woman who was going to visit a counselor. And he had worked with her and worked with her, and she was still having problems with depression. And he could see that she was just so centered on herself about this, whatever it was that she was dealing with, that finally he said, okay, I've got a prescription for you this week. No matter how you feel, I want you to do something good for somebody every day. And she started doing that. And by the end of that week, when she came to see him again, she felt a lot better. And she was doing a lot better. And so he started debriefing her about that. Well, what do you think about that? And she looked at him and said, oh, well, it made me feel so much better. But you don't expect me to do that all the time, do you? Well, the Lord does expect us to obey him all the time. And when he gives us an assignment, he expects us to fulfill it all the time. And with God's help, we can survive our pity parties when things go wrong. The key's in turning to the Lord, being honest with ourselves and him, listening to him, and obeying him. But you know, when I look at this passage, maybe the most amazing thing about all this is that despite our pity parties, God still uses us. He didn't cast Elijah aside. He didn't put him on the shelf. And he doesn't cast us aside and put us on the shelf either. He just calls us to obey him. Amen. Let's pray. And so, Lord, help us to realize that no matter what's going on in our lives, we can trust in you and we can turn to you and follow you. And Lord, help us to realize that as we do, you will work in our lives and you will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that even though we may not yet feel better, that we can trust that you care for us and that you're working in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 629. I don't know how God may be speaking to you this morning through this sermon or other songs or prayers that we've shared in this morning, but however he's speaking to you, would you be obedient to him? If there's a commitment he's calling you to make, will you do that this morning? And if you need to share that, we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of commitment. thank you for being here this morning. Youth, remember, we're meeting at 12:45 to leave for the movie, and so hope that you'll be able to be here. Let's join together in prayer. And so, Father, we do thank you that you care for us, that we can cast our cares on you. Lord, that even when we're having our pity parties, we can turn to you and trust in you to help us. Help us always, Lord, to yield ourselves to you and to serve you faithfully through Jesus Christ. And now, my brothers and sisters, as you go out into the world loving God, following Jesus, and serving others, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.